Good morning. How are y'all doing? For those of you who I haven't met, I am Pete Peterson. I'm privileged to serve as one of the elders here at Crossroads. Pam and I have been here in the local area and attending Crossroads for about the last 10 years.
And I'm Paul Henry, and I have the privilege of serving with Pete as one of the elders. I also got to take a missions trip with Pete last year and go to Albania for a week. It was almost a year ago. It's kind of fun.
So, as you saw in the video, Pastor Steve is recovering from his foot surgery. I'm sure he appreciates your prayer for the pain management and that recovery. Pastor Charlie's on the slopes with the guys. So Paul and I are teaming up to talk about Jesus' healing. You know, in preparation, we met with the staff earlier this week to talk about how this was all going to flow. And I said, Paul and I are going to work together, and we're going to Huntley Brinkley this. There was silence at the table. So for those, some of you know, I heard by the laughter, but for those of you who don't, Huntley and Brinkley was a news team, the flagship team, news team, if you will, back 1956 to 1970. So we're going to partner today and bring you good news. So let's begin. Some years ago, a high school girl was out enjoying a pleasurable summer out for a swim. Unfortunately, the day turned tragic. Diving into the water, the girl damaged her spine, and she was paralyzed from the shoulders down, including her hands. What would you say to this paralyzed girl? This morning, we're going to talk about a topic that most of us know something about. We have experience with either personally or with someone close to us, the topic of suffering and the corresponding need for healing. When we talk about healing, we're often thinking about physical healing. Each of us falls into one of three categories. We either need to be healed, we know someone who does, or in the not too distant future, we'll be in one of those first two categories. Of course, when we talk about healing, we're also talking about our need for spiritual healing.
Well, we're going to continue our series on the life of Jesus. I call it the Dust Series. I think that's good. And Steve and Charlie have taken us through a few things. They have taken us through Jesus' baptism. They've taken us through his temptation, the calling of the disciples, the changing of the water to wine, and last week, Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Today we're going to focus on healing ministries, healing miracles. And we see that there's 23 healing miracles recorded for us in the New Testament. Not surprising that Luke, the doctor, he records the most. He has 15. John only records 3 healing miracles. But of course, what John gives us aren't recorded in any of the other gospels. And then we find 8 healing miracles that are recorded in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to look at 2 of those today. We're going to look at the miracle of the paralytic man who's healed in Mark 2. And we're going to look at a blind man who's healed in Luke 18. As you go through this, pay attention to what's happening to each of the characters. It'll help you understand the story just a little better. Pete, why don't you tell us about the paralytic?
So as we begin our study of Mark chapter 2, a little context from the first chapter. Mark sets the stage. A lot's gone on in these previous months. Jesus has been baptized. He's been tempted in the wilderness. He's already doing lots of preaching. He's called at least 4 of the disciples, 4 fishermen, 2 sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. He's preaching in Capernaum's synagogue, preaching with authority, preaching with power, and healing as well. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he's healing many others as they see what he's doing. He's preaching in synagogues around Galilee as he begins his Galilean ministry. But now in verse 1, we see he's returning to Capernaum, to his strategic headquarters there on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village, lots of fishing, of course, but it's also on a main road leading south from Damascus through Capernaum down to Egypt. The news spread quickly. Jesus' reputation is growing. And knowing that he was home, lots of people wanted to come see him. And so it says he was preaching in a local home, perhaps Peter's home, we're not sure, but quite possibly. And it says many were gathered. Who all was there? Certainly there were some people who wanted to be healed. Likely there were some who were just curious, wanting to see a healing. Others were seeking God, seeking to know the true God. And of course, there were always the ever-present experts in the law. A parallel passage in Luke 5 says that these experts had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Now, the homes in those days weren't that large. They couldn't accommodate all the people that were gathering. So it's crowded inside and out. And into this mass of people, into this crowd, in verse 3, come four men carrying a paralytic on a stretcher. Some of your versions may say palsy, same word, paralysis, paralyzed. Perhaps from a stroke, just paralyzed on one side, perhaps paralyzed on both sides. A quadriplegic in our today's terms. The stretcher-carrying friends were briefly stymied, but they were determined. They weren't to be deterred. And so verse 4 says that they removed the roof. Well, that's a pretty quick jump. In those days, often the homes weren't large, but they had an external stairs. And that external stairs led to the roof, and on top of the roof they would entertain. And so it's likely that these four men bearing the stretcher used the stairs, climbed to the top of the roof. Another passage, parallel passage, says they removed the tiles. Often there were tiles that you could stand on. They removed the tiles, began digging through the dirt to make a hole so they could lower their friend to Jesus. Imagine being in that room. You got there early. You have an almost front row spot behind the experts in the law. And suddenly, there's a noise, there's crashing, there's stuff falling on your head. And then the paralytic is lowered down right in front of Jesus. What's your response to interruption? I can tell you when I'm on a task, when I want to get something done and I'm interrupted, I have to admit sometimes my response is not very positive, much less cheerful. But we see Jesus in verse 4, he responds positively. I'm sorry, in verse 5. It says, Jesus saw their faith. He certainly saw the faith of those four stretcher bearers. They had worked hard to put this man in front of him. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Do you have the kinds of friends these four guys? Are you a friend like these four guys? Perhaps Jesus also saw the faith of the paralytic. It's not clear from the passage. But we know Jesus stopped. He had compassion. He allowed his preaching to be interrupted. And like so many other examples in the New Testament, Jesus healed the man on the spot. Oops. Not what happened, is it? Imagine the response in the room. If you're the paralytic, I came to be healed, not forgiven. And his friend's still standing on the roof. What's going on? We worked hard. We brought our friend to be healed, not forgiven. Perhaps if you were one of the onlookers, you had connected the paralysis, the paralytic, with some sin that he had committed. It was a common Jewish belief that connected something bad happening with sin. It's not true. It's not accurate. Bad circumstances are not always the result of sin. You recall that Job and his friends, they tried to convince Job that he had sinned. He had not. And of course, in John chapter 9, Jesus heals the man blind from birth. The apostles want to know who sinned, this man or his parents, and Jesus says, no, neither one. So sometimes bad circumstances are a result of our bad choices. But more often, these circumstances, these diseases, are just a result of living in a broken world. The person needing healing hasn't done anything to, quote, deserve it. But on a higher level, all of us are like the paralytic. We all need to be healed spiritually. We're born with a sin nature. We all need Jesus' healing, forgiveness, that we might have our relationship with God restored. Jesus offers that forgiveness to the paralytic. Well, in verse 6, the experts of the law haven't spoken, but they're thinking hard. The wheels are turning. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." They come to two conclusions in their minds. The first one, correct. Only God can forgive sin. The second one is not right. They call Jesus a blasphemer in their minds. But of course, he was not a blasphemer because he was God. But these experts in the law couldn't connect the dots. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see this man as the picture they had in their head of a conquering king. Well, Jesus knows their thoughts and immediately responds with one of those pesky Jesus questions, two Jesus questions. Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? And he goes on in verse 9, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say stand up, take up your stretcher and walk? Well, what do you think? I mean, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Hard to measure. That's a hard issue, forgiveness. In comparison, if you say stand up, take your stretcher and walk, that's easy to say. And actually, it's pretty easy to measure. Pass, fail. He's either healed and he walks, or he doesn't. Before the experts can respond, Jesus, without waiting for his answer, explains to the crowd, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus tells the paralytic, stand up, take your stretcher, and go home. And immediately the paralytic did just that. Imagine the response in the room now. The paralytic has already departed the premises, headed home. He's obeyed Jesus. He's transformed, completely healed from someone who needed 100% care to someone who can in fact support someone else. The friends of the paralytic were not told, but I have to believe there's some high fives and some cheering going on. And even, it says, perhaps the experts of the law, but it says, all that were there were amazed and glorified God. We've seen nothing like this. Amazed? Amazed at what? Well, of course they were amazed at the healing, but I think their amazement was also about the forgiveness of sin. In addition to healing physically, Jesus was offering spiritual cleansing, forgiveness of sin, restoring people into right relationship with God. So Jesus performed those healings for at least three reasons. Compassion for hurting broken people, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and demonstrating he had the power and authority to heal both physically and spiritually. And so the crowd glorified God as a result of Jesus' actions. Jesus was also demonstrate, I think, the overall importance of overall wellness. The Hebrew word for shalom, as Charlie has taught us in the past, is derived from a word denoting wholeness, completeness. The word shalom is most commonly used to refer to a state of well-being, tranquility, security, on several levels, both physical and spiritual. Jesus provided the paralytic overall wellness, a shalom wholeness that included both physical and spiritual healing. Amen? Amen. Paul, tell us about blind Bartimaeus.
All right. Well, I'd like to start off by reading the passage from Luke. You can turn there in your Bibles. It's Luke 18, 35 to 43. Or you can just follow along on the screen. I'm going to read it off my cheat sheet here. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked, "What was going on?" They told him, "Jesus the Nazarene is passing by." So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front scolded him to get him to be quiet. But he shouted even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stopped and ordered the beggar to be brought to him. When the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He replied, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they too gave praise to God. Well, let's start off with a little background on the story. You'll forgive me as I talk, I'm fighting a cough, and so I'm drinking water as fast as I can. And I've already got some secret elixir tea from one of our congregation. I got a secret cough drop from someone in our congregation. And somebody prayed with me after the first service. So, and I know my wife is praying for me. She's praying that I don't cough at all for the whole sermon, so we'll see. So here's, the story takes place as Jesus is walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, that's a trip of about 18 miles, and it's all uphill. And he is headed there, and on the way, he's going to stop and see some of his friends. He's going to see Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and that's where we're going to find that Mary buys some expensive perfume and washes Jesus' feet with it. After he leaves Bethany, he'll be a short hop, skip, and a jump to Jerusalem, where he'll experience the triumphal entry and Passion Week. So that at least gives you an idea of what Jesus is doing. He's at the end of his ministry. He has just told his disciples some bad news. This was his plan. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise again. It left the disciples a little bit confused, but that's where he is. He's on a mission, and he's on a mission to go to Jerusalem to die. Also, if you look before and after the passage, always a good idea, you'll find that this story is sandwiched in between two other stories. We have the story of the rich young ruler before it, and then afterwards we have Zacchaeus. So that gives us an idea and some background. And I want to go through and look at the story from the perspective of the different characters in the story. So we're going to start with the blind man. Now, if you read this account in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that they identify the blind man. He has a name. He's Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Now, Bartimaeus doesn't show up anywhere else. That name doesn't show up anywhere in the New Testament. And so I can only assume that Bartimaeus was known by people in the early church. So Steve and Charlie, they were a little nervous when they left the service in Pete and I's hands. So they gave us some coaching, and they said, every sermon needs an alliteration. I said, well, okay, how am I going to do that? Well, the guy's name is Bartimaeus, so I need some good B words that describe Bartimaeus. So I realized that he was bold. He was a blind beggar who believed. So we all know that it's Bartimaeus, the bold blind beggar who believed. I don't want to say that too many times, but that way, if you leave with that, then you'll remember something from the sermon. So first off, he was bold. He knew that Jesus was coming. And he sees a great opportunity. So his reaction to a great opportunity is to seize it. He yells, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, no one else thought that was a good idea. So they kind of say, pipe down. So his response is to yell louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He was very, very bold. He displayed a characteristic that's kind of normal in the Middle Eastern culture, and that's chutzpah. It's kind of a boldness that borders on rudeness, and someone described it as guts plus arrogance. So he was bold. The other thing we know is that he was a blind beggar. He knew who he was. He wasn't a rich young ruler who was at the top of the socioeconomic ladder. He was kind of all the way at the bottom. You don't get much lower than a blind beggar. He knew that he had nothing. He also knew he needed a touch from God. That's not much different than all of us. All of us need a touch from God so that we can get his grace and his mercy when we need it. He also believed. It's very, very interesting as you study this. I'll take a short break. When you study this, you find that Bartimaeus refers to Jesus as the Son of David. That's a messianic reference. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He also knew some things about the Messiah. You recall that John the Baptist, when he sent his disciples to Jesus, he said, the disciples asked Jesus, are you the one? Or is there somebody else who's going to be coming? And Jesus could have answered yes or no, right? But he said a couple of things. And two of the things he says is, tell John that the blind see and the lame are walking. He tells some other things too, but that was enough to indicate to John that he was the Messiah. So at the time, everyone understood that if you called yourself Son of David, you were calling yourself the Messiah, and that the Messiah, one of the signs of the Messiah would be that he was healing. And if you look back in Isaiah chapter 35, you'll see that Isaiah says the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to let the blind people see, and the deaf people, he's going to open up their ears. So Bartimaeus understood, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah would heal, so he understood that Jesus had the ability to heal him. And so Jesus did restore his sight, and his response was to praise God and then to follow Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. So that's blind Bartimaeus, a bold, blind beggar who believed. Let's look at the crowd. You know, the crowd does some nice things, but they do some things that aren't so nice. The first thing is they're able to explain to Bartimaeus the reason for all the commotion. You say, well, you know, that's Jesus of Nazareth. It was good information for a blind guy. But they also rebuked him. Said, you know, Bartimaeus, shut up. Jesus has other stuff to do. And so we don't really want to be like that aspect of the crowd that says, oh, wait a second. We don't want to be keeping people from Jesus. But the crowd does a turnaround too. At the end, after they see the miracle, then they praise God. And we want to be more like the crowd that praises God. As we see God at work around us, we can see that we can praise God over things that he's done. Now, it wouldn't be good if we stopped without talking about Jesus and his perspective. First, we notice that Jesus stopped. He was on his mission, but he decided that he was going to stop to meet the needs of a blind beggar. He had great peripheral vision. Now, I was once a manager of a finance team, and so I would every morning get my thermos of coffee, go back to my office, pour a couple of cups of coffee, drink the coffee. After a few cups of coffee, I had to head to the men's room. But between me and the men's room was a big open area with all the desks facing me, and that was all the administrative team, and they're the ones who processed all sorts of things. And so I would just go right past everyone and go to the men's room. So I got some feedback at a team meeting, and they said, Paul, you know what? You don't think we're very important. I said, well, no, I thought you were important. No, every day you walk out of your office, you quickly go past every one of us, and you never say anything. So I thought I had to change my behavior. I had to make sure I stopped and recognized people who were important to me. Now, Jesus, although he was on a mission, he had really good peripheral vision and could see the people who had spiritual needs around him. We also see, he's going to be interrupted again, too. His next interruption is going to be Zacchaeus. He will be stopped. Now, Zacchaeus, there's something that's a little bit better than a blind beggar, but not much. It's a tax collector. So Jesus was looking and met the needs of the outcasts of society as he was on his mission. Jesus also asked Bartimaeus a question. He says, well, Bartimaeus, what do you want? Now, what are you saying? You're God, you know. Don't you know the answer? So Jesus was trying to get Bartimaeus to articulate his faith and to ask for something. Would Bartimaeus ask for something little or something big? He could have asked for money, but he asked for to restore his sight. And so because of Jesus says restored his sight and said that was because of Bartimaeus' faith. Jesus demonstrated to the whole crowd who Bartimaeus knew him to be, the coming Messiah.
As Paul and I looked at these passages, we noted that there are some similarities between the two. Jesus had compassion for both the paralytic and Bartimaeus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God is the Father of compassion, and Jesus had compassion to restore what was broken. He engaged hurting people, whether it was one or two or 10, or feeding the thousands. Bold requests were made in both passages. Bartimaeus was verbally bold. The four friends were physically bold to get their friend in front of Jesus. Interruptible. Jesus was on a critical mission. Early in his ministry, he's preaching the gospel to as many as people as possible. At the end, he's on his way to Jerusalem for crucifixion and resurrection, but he still could be interrupted. He was fully present, alert to the needs of people around him, no matter their status in life. And finally, Jesus recognized and acted on the faith that he observed. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in James 1:6, he commands us to ask in faith without doubting. Jesus also took action on the feelings he had of compassion. And finally, the people in both passages glorified God. Ephesians 3:20, Paul tells us that God is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think or even imagine, according to Christ's power at work in us. We give God the glory who empowers us.
Well, Pete, I noticed that there were some differences between the two passages too. Maybe we can learn something from the differences as well. First, you know, the paralytic and his friends, did they ever say anything? No, they didn't. They were quiet. They were bold, but they were quiet. Now, Bartimaeus was crying out loudly. I think what this says to us is that God wants us to be bold, whether we in our actions and our words. Next, we notice that the friends brought their friend to Jesus. And the crowd sort of, now Susie told me not to use this, gave blind Bartimaeus the Heisman. They said, stay away. And so we want to be like the friends who brought people to Jesus and not the ones who keep people away. Next we see that in the healing of the paralytic, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And in the healing of the blind man, Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. Now, the Son of Man emphasizes Jesus' humanity, while Son of David indicates that he's the Messiah. So, but one is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and one is at the end. So Jesus continues to reveal more and more and more about himself as he goes through his ministry. It's the same way in our lives. The more and more we know about Jesus, the closer we get to him. And lastly, Jesus had the paralytic go home while the blind man followed Jesus. We're not all called to exactly the same ministry, but we are called to be obedient to what God calls us to do.
We wanted to provide some takeaways, some potential applications for you to consider. How big is the God you serve? A.W. Tozer wrote that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In Romans 12:2, Paul tells us that we are not to be conformed to the present world in our thinking, in this case our thinking about God, but we need to be transformed in our minds, renewed in our thinking, in order to be obedient to the good and pleasing and perfect will of God.
Second takeaway is, are you bold in your request to God? Do you have what I would call spiritual chutzpah? We see that as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace with spiritual chutzpah to receive mercy and grace whenever we need help. That's a great verse. And then in the Old Testament, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
How's your compassion level? Are you present in the moment? Are your antenna up with respect to needs around you? I have to tell you, for me, it's a daily challenge to grow more aware of the Holy Spirit's leading, to recognize God's divine appointments as I work my way through my day. But I'm encouraged. Philippians 2:13, Paul tells us that God is working in us. Christ is in us. He's for us. He's with us, enabling us to both desire and to work for God's good purposes.
And the last takeaway is, are you giving God glory and praising him as you see him at work in your life and the lives around you? We all see God working around us. Let's not forget to praise God when we see him doing something great in our lives or in someone else's life.
So many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. Have a hand for those of you who heard her name before. Lots of hands. Anybody able to tell me the name of her husband? Ken Tada has been her husband for 35 years. He recalls lots of unanswered questions when they were married. Early years of marriaging, he says, were challenging, 24/7, going to work, shopping, taking care of Johnny in between. Physically exhausting, emotionally challenging. Transparently, he shares that at times he felt trapped and then he'd feel guilty. And at one point, he apparently shares about facing depression. But Ken trusted God and loved Joni well. He says the secret to marriage is no different than most of our marriages: faith, open and honest communication, and affirming one another.
You know, I'm old enough not only to know Huntley and Brinkley, but I remember in the 70s hearing the story of Johnny. And I remember with lots of others praying and expecting to see God do a miracle and cure her. Can God use someone who's paralyzed and confined to a wheelchair? You bet he can. Johnny learned to paint by holding a brush in her teeth. She authored 50 books, one of which was an autobiography that they turned into a feature-length movie. Things weren't always smooth for Johnny. She struggled also with breast cancer. And she wrote a book to help other people who were suffering from the same thing. She also edited a Bible that's designed to meet the needs of those who are suffering. Remarkable accomplishments for anyone, much less someone that's struggling with a disability.
Like Johnny, Paul tells us that he was given a thorn in the flesh from which he prayed three times, three seasons, three extended periods, and asked God that the thorn would depart from him. Paul did not receive healing. Rather, the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So then I, Paul, will boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may reside in me. Then I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong."
Johnny and Ken touched millions of people's lives. An article that was recently written about Johnny said that she had 50 years of living well in her wheelchair. She did that through the sustaining grace of God. I pray that we could live like Ken and Johnny and like the Apostle Paul and demonstrate that God's grace is sufficient, that God is powerful in our weaknesses. We can live well spiritually in whatever condition we are in. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the healer. We know that we need your touch. We need your grace and mercy on a daily basis. And we thank you that you are the God that provides that for us. Thank you so much. And we look forward to what you'll do in our lives. Amen.